In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Friday, August 12th, 2016 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. The U.S. Military Central Command skewed its reports tracking the rise of ISIS in Iraq and Syria during 2014 and 2015 to make the situation appear better than it was, according to a House Republican task force analysis released Thursday. Newsmax.com reports that, simply put, the U.S. Central Command hid the truth. But instead of being discouraged by the rise of ISIS, look at Psalm 37:20. Where the psalmist declares what the Lord will do to his enemies. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away. A former Marine was court-martialed because she would not remove a Bible verse from her workplace, and lost her appeal in federal court earlier this week. Monifa Sterling was told to remove Isaiah 54:17 from her workplace, which says, "No weapon formed against thee shall prosper." However, in a 4-1 decision, the federal appeals court said that the superior's actions did not constitute a substantial burden on her First Amendment rights. First Liberty Institute plans to appeal the decision to the U.S. Supreme Court. Some organizations are working to apply more pressure on the U.S. to confront Pakistan on their religious persecution of Christians and other minorities. Advocates from the Heritage Foundation and Open Doors want the issue of religious persecution to play a more important role in negotiations between the two nations. Also, the U.S. Commission on International Religious Freedom has repeatedly recommended that the U.S. designate Pakistan a, quote, country of particular concern, unquote, according to Fox News. Christian women in particular have been targeted for persecution as they are compelled to convert to Islam by forced marriage. 60 Chinese Christians are seeking refuge from religious persecution in the Czech Republic. The Christians have been there since May, living in detention centers. Martin Rozemek, the director of aid to the refugees, is doubtful that their request for refugee status will be granted. 1 million Iraqi Christians have been exiled or killed, but a remnant are still holding out in Iraq. These Christians have faced every possible hurdle in the past few years, suffering persecution at the hands of ISIS and other groups. But they are determined to stay whatever the cost. Emily Fuentes from Open Doors explains why this small band of Christians is staying.
Many are choosing to stay, even though it's of great risk to them, to be Christ-like, to be the representation of Christianity in the community, and to be reaching out to their neighbors with Christ-like.
These Iraqi brothers and sisters in Christ are not afraid to say with Paul in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Repentance is against the law in Illinois, and a handful of pastors are suing the state. Illinois is one of 5 states now that actually bans homosexual conversion therapy for children under 18 years of age. The pastors are arguing for an exemption for clergy, like the one in a similar California law. Their federal lawsuit argues that homosexuality runs counter to God's purpose, and conversion to heterosexuality is possible. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus." The American Bar Association is attempting to squeeze Christians out of the legal profession. A recent amendment to Rule 8.4 in the Rules for Professional Conduct forbids discrimination on the basis of sexual orientation or gender identity. The Minnesota House of Representatives will have its first hijab-wearing Muslim woman as of November. Ilhan Omar won the Democratic primary in a Minneapolis district and claims to be a feminist.
I want to remind you all that what we did tonight, no one thought was possible. In the earliest conversations of this campaign, everybody said, Ilhan, there is no real path to you winning. Tonight, we proved the skeptics wrong.
The United States retail market continues to bleed as Macy's department stores shut down 100 retail outlets. And they're not alone. In recent months, Walmart, Kohl's, JCPenney, Target, Kmart, and Sears have announced shutdowns of hundreds of stores. And that's the world view on this Friday, August 12th, in the year of our Lord, 2016. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five. We're trying to revive something of a Christian view of education and a Christian worldview in the 21st century in which secularism, humanism, a materialistic worldview in which God is not a factor, has virtually dominated most of our institutions today. And education being a battlefield, a critical battlefield. I called it before D-Day. In the War of the Worldviews. It's back to Omaha Beach on D-Day in the War of the Worldviews. It's a key battle scene. It's where the battles are waged, won or lost. And friends, Christian education is important, and as we have increasingly lost control of access to secular education, and we have increasingly lost influence in these areas. Christian forms of education have formed, Christian colleges, Christian schools, and Christian homeschools. But in the process, course synthesis is almost constant. That's why we see almost nothing but compromise and decline, retrograde or apostasy in the Western world, from Oxford to Cambridge to Harvard to Yale to Princeton. They did not celebrate Yale Sex Week when Timothy Dwight was president of Yale University at the turn of the 18th century. So I just want to remind our listeners that the universities have been the scene in which compromise synthesis has come about, and that compromise and synthesis has resulted in the destruction of churches, the destruction of the civil magistrate, the destruction of entire systems, social systems across this country, the slow but steady retrograde of the faith in the Western world. I point to the universities as the ones who are at fault. And friends, this because education is the battleground for the faith in the 21st century. That's why Keep the Faith on Education, a book we have produced as part of this radio ministry. June 23rd, 1972 was a fateful day in the history of education and the Christian college. June 23rd, 1972, a fateful day. Now, see, what happens is, this happened 45 years ago, but what happens is that you sow the seeds of destruction, usually 40 years before the destruction completely decimates the entire system. And so, you know, sowing the seeds had to occur during the Nixon administration. And, oh, by the way, Roe v. Wade came somewhere around then, too.
Yeah. Well,
a lot of bad things happened in the early 1970s. June 23rd, 1972, a fateful day, why you say? Because of Title IX. Title IX is the law that stated that no person in the United States shall, on the basis of sex, be excluded from participation in, be denied the benefits of, or be subjected to discrimination under any education program or activity receiving federal financial assistance. Well, there it is. That, my friends, was the rule that was handed down by Title IX. And, of course, it was crucial that George W. Bush increased higher education funding by a factor of 600% so as to be sure that there would be even more of a lockhold upon higher education in America under the liberal presidencies that would follow him. Friends, I'm just saying there's systems in control of what is happening. The centralization of control is essential, and Republican presidents are more than happy to increase control over education in America in order that they may be secularized and bathrooms will be transgendered and dorms will be homosexualized in the year 2030 or the year 2040. This, my friends, is the way that tyranny works, and it begins in June 23rd, 1972, when The Title IX law stated that no person in the United States shall, on the basis of sex, be excluded from participation in, be denied the benefits of, or be subjected to discrimination under any education program or activity receiving federal financial assistance. What the government funds, the government controls. What the government funds, the government controls. So if you have signed up for government funding of your K-12 schools and your colleges, you have signed up for government control of these institutions. You know, these discrimination clauses were intended to impose feminism and egalitarianism on sports departments, et cetera, with the whole intent of eventually dragging in homosexuality and transgenderism. Just remember, friends, that's the agenda. It's been working for 45 years of this nation's history, and there are only three or four colleges that I know of in America that don't take government funds. Hillsdale, Grove City, Patrick Henry, Christ College, a few others, but not very many. Friends, colleges have guaranteed an egalitarian trajectory for the nation. And of course, it was the Christian colleges that were, generally speaking, on board with this program until, well, the present day in which the Obama administration is pressing this towards including transgenderism and homosexuality under the rubric of Title IX. In fact, the U.S. Departments of Education and Justice have just issued a press statement this last week to clarify its positions on gender identity as relating to Title IX. And here, what they've done in this memo, this press statement, is they've said the students may claim under Title IX a gender identity without any medical diagnosis or treatment. Now, in other words, no sex change, no right. Doctors involved. It's just this kid's whim.
How you now, feel right now?
I'm not big on transgenderism approved by some doctor or some sex change operation. I'm not big on that either. But what they're saying is any old person out there can claim a new gender anytime they want to, and the college has a responsibility to accept that. The statement makes it clear that males may use female bathrooms, female locker rooms, and showers, and vice versa, and males may play on female athletic teams and vice versa, and males may share dormitories and other housing facilities with females and vice versa. That, my friends, comes from the Title IX requirements as interpreted by the U.S. Department of Education and Justice in a press statement just released this last week. Well, and then may I also add that Pepperdine University, founded by the Church of Christ, I think this is out in California. Pepperdine University has announced that it will accommodate Title IX requirements for the participation of homosexuals in the school's program.
Yeah, they've made it for themselves that they rely upon these federal monies. So they have to get this money in order to survive. And so if they're going to survive, they have to take the money. And if they're going to take the money, they have to accommodate.
This reminds me of Proverbs 25:26, like a muddied spring or a polluted fountain. You ever tried to drink from a muddied spring? You hike up one of these mountains, you stop by a spring, it's all muddy, and there's a cow like 20 feet up that's doing its thing in the water, and you're thinking to yourself, not today.
I'm not drinking that.
Like a muddied spring or a polluted fountain is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. Righteous men are giving way before the wicked. They're muddying the spring everywhere today. The compromise of synthesis, especially when it comes to money, when it comes to Title IX requirements, friends. And how in the world are they ever going to fund the $48K a year or $35K a year or $65K a year without federal funding, without Title IX gimmies from the federal government for their students that attend these classes in these Christian colleges? That's the question for them. Friends, the future of Christian colleges is not good. The handwriting is on the wall. We're going to talk about this more in just a moment in the Generations broadcast. Stay with us.
For many centuries, liberal arts education in Christian high schools and colleges has had a fatal flaw. The great humanist thinkers have led millions of Christian young people astray through the very doors of Christian liberal arts classrooms. Unless we introduce a critical analysis of worldview into liberal arts education, Christian education will be utterly consumed by the humanists. And that is why Generations is pleased to present Worldviews in Conflict, a high school or college introduction to and critical analysis of the philosophers, the literary masters, and the cultural influencers of the last 300 years. A refreshing improvement of most philosophy and literature courses, this course is filled with relevant biblical truths that address the false worldviews of the great secular humanist works. If you want your children to be part of the next generation of faithful Christian leaders, equip them to critically evaluate the works of Karl Marx, Ralph Waldo Emerson, Nathaniel Hawthorne, Steven Spielberg, William Shakespeare, Mark Twain. Get the Worldviews in Conflict Literature and Philosophy course and the free Jean-Jacques Rousseau Study Guide at generations.org.
The future of the Christian colleges are on the line, my friends, and we're not the only news outlet talking about this. World Magazine, The Worldview in 5 Minutes, other Christian news outlets are concerned that this is the latest target of the left in America, that the idea of expunging every remnant of any kind of a Christian morality in this country, wherever it is. It might even include the basement of the Generations operation, who knows, but we're just two guys in a basement, who cares about us. But it's these universities, colleges, that are going to be hit hard, and they will have that question, shall they bend, shall they bow, or shall they burn? That's the question, of course, and Pepperdine University says, no, we are going to compromise, we will synthesize. This is what we've done as Christian colleges for the last 800 years. I mean, hey, Harvard did it, Yale did it, Princeton did it, why shouldn't we do it? Pepperdine University, their president, Andrew Benton, wrote a letter to the U.S. Department of Education, said, quote, we believe that Pepperdine's mission and the goals of Title IX are aligned. And friends, I just read the goals of Title IX per the U.S. Department of Education. The goals of Title IX, transgender the bathrooms. Males may use female bathrooms, locker rooms, and showers. That's the goal. And the mission of Pepperdine and the goals of Title IX for males to use the female bathrooms, locker rooms, and showers aligned, according to the president, Andrew Benton, of Pepperdine University. Okay, like a muddied spring or a polluted fountain is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. Let's keep that in mind, friends, as we move ahead. The future of Christian colleges is not good. I think we have to work a plan B, and we've been talking plan B for a very long time. They're called discipleship centers. We'll get back to that in just a moment, friends. But hey, Christian colleges are expensive. We just had a Christian college group out here singing from a very conservative, wonderful Christian college. But $33,000 per year, they're laying off professors right and left. They're laying them off, Steve.
Yeah.
And people can't afford it, and they're getting pressures from Title IX. They're getting pressures from the contraceptive mandate. The public accommodation laws are going to press in upon them. A college cannot discriminate against people from the Fiji Islands. Do you know that? Somebody walks in, I'm from the Fiji Islands. My derivative is the Fiji Islands. I want to attend this college. You cannot discriminate against that person on the basis of public accommodation laws. Now, somebody walks in, and sort on the same basis, as far as the liberals are concerned, they say, this is my race, and this is my sexual orientation. On that same basis, the public accommodation laws are going to press in upon those college dorms and those colleges, and they will have to accommodate homosexuals, transgenders, and all the rest on the basis of the public accommodation laws. Why? Because the governments in America have gotten used to using fascism. And by the way, most Christians agree with fascism. They agree that America should be fascist and should control private property, private colleges, private accommodations facilities. Our governments have gotten used to fascism, control over private property, using discrimination laws on the basis of nationality and skin color. Well, that's warmed up these governments to apply the same principle on the basis of sexual orientation and transgenderism. That is, if you jettison private property, and governments can tell you who to hire and fire, governments can tell you who to put in your rentals, et cetera, on the basis of race, the same thing will happen in the area of sexual orientation and transgenderism.
Yeah, what gets me is that the president of Pepperdine is excusing this by saying it's not even a compromise, that we are aligned. And so he doesn't even see this as a compromise, the whole transgender bathrooms and all that. Oh, no, that's not a compromise. We're aligned. So please give us the money.
Steve, it's no surprise to me. Is it a surprise to you? Oxford, Cambridge, Harvard, Yale, Princeton. Do you know where these universities are today?
Yeah. And they used to be, what they used to be were seminaries.
Is it any surprise whatsoever that Christian College by Christian College, they are being synthesized, compromised, and they are retrograding the faith right and left as they have been doing for the last 800 years. Now, friends, is anybody ready to drop this Christian College motif entirely? The irony of all of this is that I think Christians are going to be forced back into a biblical model for education and discipleship. Imagine that. Imagine Christians actually going back to the Jesus model versus the Greek model. You know, they've been borrowing from the Greeks since Aquinas. And Aquinas is a huge problem. I had a great interview with John Frame, one of the greatest minds in conservative evangelical Christianity today. He's taught in four or five different seminaries, the most conservative seminaries. I just interviewed him a few days ago. And John Frame said, yes, Aquinas was a major problem, a tremendous problem. Okay, my friends, we have got to drop the half-baked Greek form of education and return to the discipleship model. And over all these years, Oxford, Cambridge, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, all of the other Christian colleges have destroyed the Western world with constant synthesis with humanism. And again, some exceptions, but typically those exceptions are those universities that have set a trajectory away from the Greek model back towards the Jesus model, in which there's a fair amount of discipleship going on, in which the students are living in the professors' homes and so forth and so on. There are exceptions to the rule. Why? Because their trajectory is more towards the Jesus model than the Greek model. And, you know, there's a reason why Ken Ham does his survey of Christian college professors and finds that twice as many of the liberal arts and religion studies professors believe in old earth evolution versus the science department heads. Now, we're talking about old earth evolution. We're talking about sort of this scientific area of inquiry. But why is it that liberal arts professors are much more likely to believe in the old earth, in these liberal arts universities, than the science department heads who have engaged something of a reformation in the area of epistemology? Well, the reason, of course, is that liberal arts professors, it's not like they know more about science than science department heads, right?
No, they shouldn't.
Liberal arts professors tend to be liberal. Why? Because they've been educated in liberal universities, oftentimes Christian universities that have liberal agendas. And the most liberal divisions of all of these schools tend to be the liberal arts departments, because there hasn't been a Christian revolution or reformation in the area of thinking in liberal arts for 800 years. That's why I wrote the book Apostate, the Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, and the new course on it, Worldviews in Conflict, available at our website, generations.org. Encourage you, if you're part of any kind of a homeschool, a Christian school, a Christian high school, or a Christian college, be sure that you're using Worldviews in Conflict. We have a Filipino Christian school that is buying them by the hundreds, because they want to see that Christianity, the Christian way of thinking, survives in their liberal arts classes in the next generation. They have a will to maintain and to fight for the faith in the next generation. There have got to be some liberal arts professors out there. There's got to be some people interested in Christian education that are willing to fight for it, and they're willing to engage the ideas. Well, the first thing we need to do is we need to drop the half-baked Greek form of education, get away from the Aquinas model of synthesis in the area of Greek thought. And let's encourage discipleship centers, much like the one we're forming here. Again, we've done it over about 6 or 7 years. We are upping the ante a bit. We're putting a lot more effort and work into it, and we want to prepare it for the next year or so. So if any young men 18 to 28 years of age are interested in a discipleship center, a very committed discipleship center where, yes, they will learn the academics, the philosophical history of the Western world, et cetera, et cetera, but they're also going to pick up on the teachings of Jesus, the teachings of the book of Matthew, the teachings of the book of Psalms, the teachings of the book of Ephesians, and so forth. If they want a heavy-duty, everyday discipleship, then contact us at our website, generations.org, or just email me at host@kevinswanson.com. Yes, discipleship centers are the future. And the Christian colleges are not the future. That's becoming increasingly obvious. By the providence of God, it's getting increasingly difficult for Christians to synthesize and to maintain the Greek model over the next 20, 30 years. Friends, the civil magistrate's making it hard for us to do. We're going to be backed right back into a Jesus model for discipleship. And I don't think that's a really bad deal.
No, it's not a bad deal. It also reminds me of another thing that Czech is doing, which is the AME program, the entrepreneurship and mentorship, apprenticeship, where you have Christian businessmen bringing up and training in business young men and women to be Christian businessmen and to have a family economy. It goes back to that again, too.
Yeah, ameprogram.com for more information on that, ameprogram.com. And friends, here's the second thing. The big difference between secular universities and the Academy of Jesus comes down to this. Humility versus pride. The centrality of man versus the centrality of God. The secular university pretends that it has resolved the big philosophical tensions and that man has somehow independently explained the basic tenets of knowledge, reality, and ethics. But in truth, it has not. It pretends that it has explained it. Don't look behind the curtain. But it says, we've explained it. So it presents itself with great epistemological self-consciousness and great dogmatism that somehow it has explained the big philosophical tensions between the unity and the particulars. But there are gaping contradictions in their explanations of the unity and the particulars. It's a really, really bad system, and it doesn't work. The secular university pretends it's resolved the big philosophical tensions that man has independently explained the universe, but it hasn't. The Christian discipleship does not even pretend to have explained the philosophical tensions. We don't even bother with that. We want to maintain a humility about it. Not a proud autonomy, but a humility. We accept a limited explanation that comes by divine revelation. We explain the philosophical impossibilities by what we like to call incomprehensibilities. And we're very happy with that. Thank you very much.
Yeah, it gets back to the only way that we can know anything in this world, in the universe, is to know everything. If you want to know anything, you have to know everything or get your information from somebody who does.
Exactly.
And there is one who does know everything because he made everything.
Yes.
And so if you know God, you can know something.
And he has this very important benefit about his knowledge, and that is he's omniscient.
That's right.
That's an important quality or a pre-qualification for the business of knowledge. You've got to be omniscient first. And thankfully, we know somebody who's omniscient. We come to knowledge as a two-year-old does. To turning on the lights in the room.
Mm-hmm.
Dad says, turn on the lights. Son doesn't say, explain to me how it works before I do it. The two-year-old just does it. Because dad says, you hit that switch, lights go on. The two-year-old says, okay, dad, I'll do it. Now, he doesn't have all of the background information about the travel of electrons and about how capacitors work and switches work. He doesn't understand all of that. He doesn't understand the basic construction of the atom. Oh, by the way, scientists don't either.
Yeah.
Okay. But yeah. It's hard to find somebody to admit that. Okay, so we come to knowledge as two-year-olds. And this humility, friends, must permeate. It must completely permeate the discipleship process. Several years ago, I taught rhetoric at a local classical Christian school. I used the assigned text, which was Aristotle's Rhetoric. So, but from the outset, I thought, well, what does the Bible have to say about rhetoric? Went to 1 Peter 3:15 and found that Peter, this fisherman, not a philosopher.
Right.
A fisherman. So I thought, I'm going to go to the fisherman first. Maybe the fisherman has something to share. So I went to 1 Peter 3:15, and I read, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is within you. And then he has a methodology. But do it with meekness and fear. Two key words.
Yes.
Now, he doesn't have 315 words or pages on the issue of rhetoric. Aristotle did. But he included meekness and fear. Now, search as I did, I could not find reference to meekness and fear in all of Aristotle's rhetoric. Now, why is that? That's a huge oversight. That's missing the broadside of a barn door. Wouldn't you agree? That,
oh, yeah.
That's like, dude, you missed it, dude. Like, big time missed it, man. See, the philosopher didn't get it. Now, if you read his ethics, Aristotle's ethics, I bought this for $5 in a bookstore. Brand new. This thing's probably worth $45-$50.
Yeah.
But I bought it for $5 at a bookstore, Aristotle's. I don't think I'd pay more than $5 for Aristotle's ethics. It's not worth that much.
Yeah.
It's not worth the paper it's printed on, friends.
I have the paperback version.
Why? Why is Aristotle's ethics not worth the paper it's printed on? Why did I get ripped off by paying $5 for Aristotle's ethics? Here's why. Because Aristotle doesn't believe that the fear of God is important or that humility is important. He says, in fact, modesty is not a virtue. That's the whole basis for Greek thought, friends. It's the foundation upon which the entire Western world is built once it's abandoned a biblical world and life view as the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge in American colleges and American K-12 schools. Modesty is not a virtue. That's a quote from Aristotle's Ethics. You can buy your own if you want in order to find it. And he also says, boasting is commended if it is used to win fame and honor.
Yeah, he taught Alexander the Great.
He did.
And look where it got him.
Yeah, look what happened to the Greek Empire.
Yeah.
And what happens to every humanist empire. Why are the humanist empires collapsing? Why is America collapsing? Why is there no hope in the Republican Party or the Democratic Party? Because of the way that we educate our kids in this humanist classical education. Friends, this is the dry rot of the American education system, and it goes all the way back to Harvard University in the early 1700s when they crossed over and decided not to teach Christian ethics, but rather Aristotelian ethics, in roughly 1694, when Increase Mather lost the battle to the Latitudinarians. Friends, that's the history of how it works. A classical humanist form of education has been the biggest toxic form of education in this country, and it's formed a toxic foundation for entire empires and entire nations. And it's time for us to just acknowledge as Christians and say with Martin Luther that Aristotle was a monster and a demon. Hard words, I know, but grab a copy of my book on education. It's called Keep the Faith on Education, in which we are, as best as we can, holding on to a Christian form of education and fighting the battle with everything we have against a secular form that is destroying our youth and destroying each successive denomination, each successive seminary, and each successive university, generation by generation. Friends, fight the fight when it comes to education with everything you've got. If your children are into writing and literature, but they're not loaded for bear, engaging the antithesis, I mean fighting it, bringing down every imagination and every high thing in that book on Hawthorne, that book on Shakespeare. I do this in Worldviews in Conflict, but if they like writing and literature, but they're not fighting it, they're not fighting the battle, every imagination, every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God in Christ, then your kids are going to be synthesized, compromised, and you will see the faith retrograde. Christian music and drama departments scare me, Steve. I'm sorry, but if someone says, I'm part of a Christian music department in a Christian college, I run a drama department in a Christian high school, that scares the living daylights out of me, because by and large, these Christian liberal arts people have been taught in Christian colleges and secular colleges where they've got a worldview that has nothing to do with a Christian way of thinking, and it works its way out in the way they do their drama. The way they do their music, they don't understand a biblical worldview, and they're not self-conscious in their battle against modern music forms and modern drama that has been toxic, destructive, nihilistic in the history of American education. If these people aren't loaded for bear and they're not casting down Shakespeare where Shakespeare gets it wrong, they're not casting down Hawthorne where Hawthorne gets it wrong, they're not casting down the secular systems of humanism, friends, you get out of that Christian college. You get out of that Christian drama class as fast as you possibly can. The death of faith in the West has been led by the universities over the last 500 years. If you haven't noticed it, you're probably going to be a part of the death of the faith. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:20. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom. Now, who's he talking about? Greeks seek after wisdom. Aristotle, Plato, Socrates, Homer. Who else would he be talking about? He's talking about Greek philosophers. He's talking about the big daddies in Greek philosophy. He says, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. And in Colossians 2:3, he says, in whom, in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not after Christ. He says, beware of these philosophies. Beware of this empty deceit. Beware of Aristotle. Beware of Plato. Engage the antithesis. Bring these imaginations, these ideas down. Friends, we have got to see some battle going on in our discipleship centers. I'm not calling them Christian colleges anymore. I'm calling them Disciples of Jesus discipleship centers. Wherever that's going on, there better be some sense of antithesis between Jesus and the world, between the fisherman and the philosopher. Wow, I didn't notice this, but you've got 1 Peter 3:15 on your shirt. Did you know that, Steve?
Oh, yeah. This is my logo speech and debate. That's our verse.
Amazing.
That's what I teach my kids in speech and debate, is that you have got to give a reason for the hope that lies within you, but with gentleness and respect.
You're following the fisherman.
I am.
And the carpenter from Galilee. Amen, brother. I didn't mean to interrupt the program.
No, that's all right.
Steve Vaughn, my co-host, is wearing a shirt with 1 Peter 3:15 on it. All right, that's the logo speech and debate. I didn't mean to give you a plug there, but
it's on all my shirts.
On the shirts. I love it. I love it. We're clean out of time. But friends, if you would like to engage the battle for the faith in the 21st century, I'd encourage you to keep the faith on education and worldviews in conflict, the course I mentioned on this edition of the program. We've got to engage these battles, and we've got to form a discipleship center. If you're interested in these things, just email me at host@kevinswanson.com. If you're interested in the new form of discipleship that's going to displace the old colleges, the old secularized colleges of the last 800 years, let's talk about discipleship, Jesus style. That's what we're doing out here on the Eastern Plains of Colorado, deep in the woods of Elbert County, Colorado. If you're interested in these things, just email me at host@kevinswanson.com. If you'd like to be part of the discipling, or you'd like to be discipled, just email me at host@kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.